Romans 14 as we continue to make our way through the epistle to the Romans. And we are heading to the final chapters here. Halfway through Romans 14 now. We're going to begin with verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. Follow along with me as I read Romans 14, 13 through 23. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, and shape and fashion us in your likeness. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. The church is a supernatural community. Each local church is to be made up of people who have been supernaturally brought to new life through their faith in Christ. And they come together to worship and serve a supernatural being, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are supernaturally empowered by him with spiritual gifts to love and serve one another in order to be built up in the faith and equipped for ministry. From its very beginning, the church has been made up of people who you would think would have a very difficult time getting along with one another, much less working together for each other's good. In the book of Acts, we read about how God began to draw in the Gentiles, that is, non-Jews who heard the gospel and believed, into this church made up of mainly Jewish people. And more Gentiles were coming in into the local churches in the various cities around the Roman Empire as the gospel was going out to them, cities like Antioch, Ephesus, Rome, right alongside these Jewish background believers. So we have former pagans who were involved in idol worship alongside those who had grown up with restricted diets, ways of dressing and honoring certain days of the week, as well as days of each year. And the church survived this period of history and lasted until now. How that happened is only due to the reality that it is a supernatural community. It's not a natural community. Today, local churches are made up of people who are very different. I mean, just look around the room. We are made up of folks of all ages, from different careers, at different seasons in our lives, different nationalities, different levels of education, even from different religious backgrounds. And we've all come together, united by faith, here in this body, in this gathering. And when people are so different, and they come together as part of a church, and they genuinely care for one another, and even really like being together, well, that stands as proof that the gospel is true, that Jesus Christ is alive, that it is a supernatural work. But even supernatural communities can have problems. Because even though the church is made up of forgiven people who love each other in the power of the gospel and are inhabited by the Holy Spirit, we still have the ongoing issue of our sin nature within each of us. Therefore, here in chapters 14 and 15 of Romans, Paul is providing the church with some wise counsel and exhortation on how we are to remain united around the gospel when we have many differences of opinions, some being ingrained within us pretty deeply. So our main point from this passage, Romans 14, 13 through 23, is that we are to follow the Lord by willingly setting aside our rights for the spiritual good of our church. And we're in the middle here of a section of Paul's focus here on how believers who are at different places in their spiritual maturity and understanding of God's word are to get along with one another for the good of the church. And it begins with a transitional verse here, verse 13, from the first part to the second part of Paul's exhortation to the church members to get along peacefully with one another despite their differences. Let's look first at verse 13 here, and the heading I put over this verse is, believers are to be considerate toward all others within the church. We are to be considerate toward all others within the church. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So again, verse 13 here is this transitional verse between the first and the second half of chapter 14. The first half of this verse provides us with a summary statement of verses 1 through 12, which I preached on last week. So if you weren't here for last week's sermon, here is the main point addressing our tendency within the church to look down on others or to be offended by others for having different opinions and different ways of practicing our faith. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. That's the summary statement of the first 12 verses there. Let's not do this any longer. Now, remember how Paul referred to these potentially divisive issues in verse 1. If you want to look back there, it says not to quarrel over opinions. Opinions could also be translated as disputable matters or things that God's word in the new covenant neither commands nor condemns. So these are beliefs or practices that a Christian may take or leave. They are not essential to salvation or for living in righteousness and faithfulness before God. And he warns, do not judge one another over such things. He indicates that this must have been a problem within the church in Rome because, well, here he adds, any longer. So he's saying here, I know you have been passing judgment on one another over your differing opinions. I've heard about this. Let's not do that any longer. This reminds us here, as the letters in the New Testament often do, that these early churches did have problems. They did have conflict. Just like we have problems in our own churches today. Churches are wonderful communities for redeemed sinners like us to be part of, and we must never forsake them when things get hard, but they are far from perfect. We are redeemed sinners who still fall into sin. Next, he presents what Christians are to be doing and thinking about in regards to how they relate with one another in the church while having different opinions over these non-essential beliefs and practices. Second half of that verse, but rather, he says, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. This is a summary statement for our message this morning, for the second half of chapter 14. Believers are to be considerate toward all others within the church and never put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother or sister within the church. Christians don't just come to church for a social activity on Sunday mornings. We don't just gather here just to satisfy some obligation that we might feel that we have towards our parents or grandparents who raised us in the church. We show up and we come together in order to minister to one another, to encourage one another, to spur on or to stir up one another to love and good works, as it says in Hebrews 10. We are to help one another grow, to mature in the faith, in love, and in holiness. And we are warned here in verse 13 that if we aren't careful, if we aren't intentionally thinking about others, if we are just concerned about our own comfort or our own spiritual growth, well, we might unintentionally make it more difficult for our brothers and sisters in the church to grow. In fact, we might cause them to stumble and fall if we are not taking the needs and feelings of others into consideration. Just imagine going to Sunday school class, and every Sunday, one of the members of the class, maybe about 10 minutes in, gets a phone call. His phone rings loudly in the class, and rather than just hitting the silent button, or maybe getting up and going outside and going somewhere where he can talk on the phone, well, he just answers the phone in the middle of the class, and then proceeds to talk loudly on that phone for the next 15 minutes. Think of how distracting that would be towards others in the class who are trying to listen to the teaching, and then think how difficult it would be for the teacher to try to talk over that during the class so that others would be able to hear the message. Think of how it would look to any new people who had visited that morning and sat in on that class. I mean, if you are not considerate of others within the church, then rather than being a help to them in their spiritual growth, you might be a hindrance to them. Rather than being oblivious to the concerns of others, you are to intentionally think about others and how you can help them, how you can encourage them, how you can serve them, and not just think about yourself. That's what disciples of Jesus Christ do, because that is what Jesus did. As we heard from Mark 10 before Christmas, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So how are we unintentionally maybe putting stumbling blocks or hindrances in the way of our brothers and sisters in Christ? A way to know or to counter if we might be doing that is to just intentionally think, how can I serve them? How can I help them? How can I love them? What might they need from me as I come to church on Sunday mornings? All right, next, verses 14 through 18. Believers honor Christ by walking in love toward all others within the church. Look at these verses again. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. We're being brought back to the primary tension here between the weak and the strong believers in the Church of Rome at the time that we talked about last week. So those who Paul referred to as having a weak conscience regarding eating meat were probably Jewish background believers who would have been raised to avoid pork and any meat that would come from sacrifices made to idols in Rome, which of course were often then sold in the marketplace. It seems that they considered those meats unclean, and therefore they tried to avoid them. While those who had a strong conscience regarding foods, probably believers with a more Gentile background, well, they didn't see any problem with enjoying any and all meats, you know, red meat, white meat, beef, pork, bacon, ham, venison, and poultry of all kinds. It was all clean for them, and Paul here assures his readers that, well, they're right. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. So he's stating the principle here that he wants all believers to keep in mind in order to be considerate towards one another. It is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Paul's not saying something new here in verse 14. Jesus himself, we are told in the Gospels, called all foods clean. You can see that in Mark chapter 7, 18 through 20. Therefore, Christians can eat bacon. They can enjoy pork. They can eat meat that was from animals that were even offered as pagan as sacrifices to pagan idols and then sold in the marketplace, which was very common in those days. For as Jesus said in Mark 7, 18 through 20, whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. That is, what comes out is their sins, their wicked speech, their actions are what defile people, not the food that they eat. And Paul also taught in 1 Timothy 4:4, everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. But, Paul says, for this church and for all churches, if eating pork would greatly trouble another believer's conscience within the church, then they shouldn't eat it. If they're not convinced that it is right for them to eat pork or meat that have been sacrificed to idols, then to them it is unclean. They must not go against their own conscience. If eating pork would cause them to be sick with guilt afterwards, and thus if their fellow believers within the church fellowship would, well, maybe bring a bacon-wrapped meal of pork chops to the church's potluck dinner, which would then greatly trouble their conscience, well, then Paul is saying it would be wrong for them to eat pork, and it is wrong for their fellow believers to be so inconsiderate of their feelings on it that they ought to avoid bringing that pork dish to the potluck dinner. Look at verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Again, Paul admits that Christians are free to eat whatever they want to eat. Eating pork or meat that was offered to an idol as a sacrifice would not make anyone unclean. God would not condemn you for what you eat. But if you insist on bringing bacon-wrapped pork chops to the church potluck, knowing that it will grieve some of your brothers and sisters in the church, maybe with a Jewish background, well, then you are not walking in love towards them. As it says in verse 16, you would allow what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil by just flaunting it before them. You are also being inconsiderate, for you are sinning against God since you are not seeking to build them up in the faith, but you're only looking out for yourself. So why would we let something as silly as what we eat cause such division and grief within our church body? That is what Paul is saying to us here. The church is not to be a gathering of tension and conflict. It is to be a gathering of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, as it says in verse 17. That is, it is to be a supernatural community where people who don't agree on everything can come together and love each other, encourage each other, willingly forgive each other, and rejoice together in their faith in God. Now, in talking with a few of you last week after introducing this chapter in the sermon last week, one of the common examples that I heard from you of a disputable matter between Christians in the church in our day was regarding whether or not Christians should drink alcohol. You know, more than one of you brought that up to me. And despite what you may have been taught growing up, maybe what you have heard in other churches, the Bible does not prohibit drinking alcohol. It does strongly warn against drunkenness in several places. But in and of itself, it does not condemn drinking alcohol. It is a matter of Christian freedom and wisdom. But there may be some within the church whose conscience would not allow them to drink alcohol, and they would be greatly disappointed and disheartened to know of others in the church who might get together once in a while and enjoy drinks together. Now, do those believers have the freedom to do that? Paul would say yes. But would it be loving for them to ignore their fellow Christians' concerns and not only get together with other church members and drink wine, but to also flaunt it before them among the church body? That is, you know, talk about it very openly, invite and encourage others to participate with them, knowing that it's really going to harm the consciences of others. Well, Paul would say, absolutely not. For, he says in verse 15, if your brother is grieved by what you drink, you are no longer walking in love. Kent Hughes, a faithful pastor for many years of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, he had this very helpful comment, and he writes this: we must always remember it is not our display of Christian freedom that commends our faith to the world, but our demonstration of agape love. Jesus said to his disciples, the foundational members of the Christian church, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, he said, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We will not show ourselves to be a supernatural community by proudly flaunting our freedoms, but by being considerate for one another and displaying our love for one another by willingly setting aside our rights. And that leads us into the last few verses of this section, 19 through 23. Believers sacrifice their own freedoms to edify others within the church. Here are those verses again. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Another translation of that I think is a little more helpful. The faith which you have, keep as your own conviction before God. That is, what you sense in your conscience is right. Keep that as your own conviction before God. Don't judge others according to it. Verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So let's say there is a church, probably in a larger city, where there is a good-sized group of believers who like to get together once a month, have a Bible study, and drink beer and wine together. And in the same church, there is a good number of believers who believe it is against the will of God for any Christian to drink alcohol because of the dangers of it and the bad example that it sets for others and of all the negative and ungodly associations in our culture that go along with it. Wouldn't it be considerate for the group of believers who drink to invite and encourage the believers who don't to join them at their monthly Bible studies? I mean, they wouldn't want to exclude them. Now, they would tell them, you don't have to drink, of course, but obviously they wouldn't discourage it if they did. Maybe one of the motivations would be to help them to mature in their faith, to free them from being in bondage to this legalistic, weak conscience that they have. We need to think about that. Would that be right for believers to do within a local church body? Would that be good? Would that really end up being helpful for these Christians and good for their church? Well, in these verses, the Holy Spirit answers us with a strong no. No. Why? Because Paul agrees that drinking is sinful? No, no, not at all. He even commands Timothy to drink some wine in 2 Timothy 5:23. Paul believes Christians have the right to drink alcohol. But what he is warning against is flaunting your Christian freedom before other believers who have a more sensitive conscience about drinking alcohol than you do. Listen again to these warnings of verses 20 and 21. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So when the strong are inconsiderate of the weak in how they exercise their Christian freedom, it will tempt the weak to harshness towards their brothers, to have a condemning spirit towards them, maybe even breaking fellowship with them over these silly things. It may tempt them to have an unkind and ungracious spirit towards them, the kind of judgmental attitude that we are being warned of in verses 1 through 12. It would drive a wedge between these two groups of people within the church that may be irreparable. And it would be completely unnecessary. It's easily avoided. That's what Paul's saying here. That's what we need to hear. Another way that we are being warned against here of how the strong can cause harm by being inconsiderate of those with a weaker conscience is that their actions could lead to the weak being to begin to do things that are against their conscience. The strong might tempt them to ignore their conscience or even directly to work against their conscience. I mean, listen to the warning in verse 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. That is, they're not certain this is right. Their conscience is warning them that it's not, yet they're going to do it anyway just to please others. Well, he's saying, no, that's not the way to go about it because they have doubts about it. Their conscience is still telling them, this is not good for you. This is not right. You shouldn't be doing this. And then it goes on, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now, by faith here means the weak will be doing something that they really don't believe is right. They don't have faith that this is right for them to do. And if we begin to do things we really don't believe are right, even though it's not inherently sinful, Well, we're sinning against our conscience, which is never wise and never good for us to do. You should never sin against your own conscience. As one writer put it, just as God's gift of touch and pain guards you from physical harm, your conscience continually guards you from spiritual harm. The New Living Translation translates verse 23 like this: if you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Now, young people, I want to especially speak with you right now, so please listen to me here. Pay attention to your conscience. If you are feeling the pressure to try something new that you don't feel good about doing, take heed to your conscience. If you don't think you ought to be participating in something that some of your friends are, or even if everyone else in your social group is doing this, and even if it will be costly for you not to do, that it might lead to them putting you down or kicking you out or canceling you from their social media, don't do it. Don't go against your conscience. Don't ignore or deliberately go against what your conscience is telling you. Now, your conscience might be wrong, but ignoring your conscience can be deadly. And we're being warned here that is not a wise way for a Christian to live. I mean, who knows how far you might drift away along with the world into darkness, into destruction, when you begin to go against your own conscience. So we're being called to pursue what makes for peace, to pursue what makes for mutual upbuilding within the church. Weaker believers need to remember not to violate their consciences, and stronger believers need to remember not to encourage their brothers and sisters to do so. Now, this doesn't mean the Christians within a church should always be just willingly just giving up whatever they believe is right and good in order to please a very few a number of strict conservative people within the church. For example, if a new family became members of our church and then announced at a business meeting that they believed the only faithful translation of the Bible was the King James Version, and they were very troubled that we weren't using it or preaching from it or reading from it at all in our services, well, we would not just throw out all of our ESV translations and transition right away to the King James just to please this small group of people who kind of demand that we do so. We will always need to use wisdom, patience, understanding, remembering our goal as outlined here in verse 19 is to pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding in the church. We can have a discussion about it, we can pray about it, we can definitely talk about it, but we're not just going to bow to the demands of a small group of people because they say we ought to be doing this. So always succumbing to the desires of a demanding few in the church would not lead to peace and mutual upbuilding. But when a church is made up of believers who put the good of their brothers and sisters ahead of their own, when you in humility count others more significant than yourselves and not look to your own interests but to the interests of others, well, then you will willingly sacrifice some freedoms in order to help your brothers and sisters to grow in their faith, to grow in their love for the Lord, in their fellowship within the church. Remember, we must always remember it is not our display of Christian freedom that commends our faith to the world, but our demonstration of agape love. Love that puts the needs of others ahead of our own. Love that is sacrificial towards others. Supernatural love that can truly happen when we know that we owe everything to Christ and to his grace, who willingly laid down his life for us. The more you press into knowing Christ and his sacrificial love for you, the more you will desire to honor him by pursuing what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding within the church. One of my heroes in the faith is a church member from my own home church who served for many, many years as the custodian of our church building, Walt Sundblad. When I was young, I and my friends were deathly afraid of him. We thought he was a grumpy old man. He looked grumpy, and we had received several stern exhortations from him on certain Sundays because we had done something stupid. So that was Walt. He was kind of a grumpy old man, but a grumpy old man who had been saved by Jesus and who loved Jesus with all his heart. Now, when I was in high school, our church put an addition on the building, which included a small half-court gym with a basketball hoop. I and my friends were thrilled. And I tried to get in there as often as I could to shoot baskets after school or on the weekends, but I knew that if I did, I would have to deal with Walt. And of course, Walt was not a big fan of this new addition, especially not a big fan of a basketball court in his church building. But he still faithfully served, cleaning and caring for a lot more square footage than he ever had to deal with before. And on one of my first times in there shooting baskets by myself, he came to me. He grabbed my arm, and he made sure I knew the rules and his expectations for when I would be in there. And I tried my best to do exactly what he asked me to do because I did not want to lose that privilege. And then every time after that, when I would go into church to shoot baskets, Walt would come and talk to me. I first thought he was just making sure that I knew he was there and he was watching me. He's checking on me. But he never chased me out. Although I'm sure he probably could have had good reason to do that. So for years later, after I had gone off to college and then into the ministry after college, when I would come home for a Sunday service, Walt would come over to me and he would grab my arm, just like he did the first time. And Walt would tell me that he was praying for me every day. He and his wife would pray for me every day. Walt was almost 70 years older than me. How in the world does a man who's 70 years older than some kid become such a loving encourager of a young man who's just starting to learn about Jesus? How could he have willingly gone along with what he did, allowing me to shoot baskets with my friends in his church building, the one that he cleaned up after us and took care of? Only by setting aside his rights, sacrificing his own desires, not putting any stumbling blocks in our way, so that he could help us to grow in our faith in Jesus. He showed me supernatural love. That church showed me supernatural love. Rather than putting the stumbling block or hindrance in my way to knowing and loving Christ, He helped to lead me to know and love Christ all the more, because Christ can soften the hearts of a grumpy old man. He can soften yours as well towards all others within the church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give you thanks. You are so good and gracious to us. And we pray that you would work these words into our hearts and into the very life of our church body. Father, that we would not in any way put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother or sister in Christ. Rather, Father, help us to seek to build one another up, to love Christ, to follow Christ, and to walk in holiness together. I thank you for this congregation. Thank you for how you have blessed it. You've been so faithful to us for many years. I pray for your continued blessing and your help. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.